Anybody ever gone up to the top of a mountain? Anyone ever done that? Like, literally, ever hiked up a mountain. You could do it in the Smokies, but I'm thinking more of the Rockies. When I was in high school, and then when I was in college as well, I got the opportunity to go to the Rocky Mountains twice. And so with Pikes Peak, Estes Park, that region, if you're familiar with that. And when I was in high school, I got there. My brother and I got the opportunity to hike up with our uncle, with one of our uncles, to hike up to the summit of Flat Top Mountain. So I got a picture I found here. If, of course, you can imagine which one's Flat Top. It's right, so you can see it. So it'll be on your left in the picture. And I remember when we got up there. Well, when we got up there to the top, I was out of breath. And I think it's around a little around over 12,000 feet elevate. You know, when you get to the top, the elevation gain, and I had not practiced any of that, so it was something else. But you know, hey, when you're in high school, you think you can do anything. So, but anyways, we got up to the top there, and when you get to the top, and then you sort of look out, it was amazing how the scenery was just so powerful. You can see the other mountains, and you don't get to see mountains, you know, from that kind of vantage point when you're down below. But you also don't get to see the valley like the way you see it when you're up on top of the mountain, right? And you kind of can look down, and you can see the town, you know, see the town, or and you just see the little lakes, and you go, wow, I remember that being a lot bigger when I was way down there. It just looked a whole lot different. It really just changed your perspective when you got to see it, and it was such a rich experience that I didn't want to come down. I was just so content. I love nature in that way. So for me to get to sit up there and just, you know, kind of, or stand and just look out over everything, it was just majestic, right? Because I was like, wow, what wonderful thing God has done to create all of this. How he did it, he knows. But he has created all of this. And this is amazing. And it's so inspiring, right? You ever sit and you look at something and you're like, this is amazing. Or a sunset, maybe. And you go, man, I just don't want this sunset to end. It's just so beautiful. It's phenomenal. That was that kind of moment for me. I thoroughly loved it. And I have a picture, and I look a lot younger in this photo than I do today. But it's a picture of my brother and I, and we're there at the top, and we've got our ponchos on because it had rained. We were, you know, heading to the summit, and so we're there, and you know, it's windy and all that kind of stuff. But it finally cleared off, and it was a great day. And I brought this just in case you're like, I don't believe him. I was like, no, I have proof. Really, I was there as a kid, and there's no gray and no wrinkles really, and it's kind of not, well. Anyways, I digress on that. I digress. Mountaintops are amazing experiences. They truly are. If you read in the Bible, there's so many that you could read stories about, and you could go back in Genesis, right? And you could think Mount Ararat, where, you know, Noah's Ark had rested, right? And Noah had offered a sacrifice to God. We might think of Mount Carmel, where, you know, Elijah, one of God's prophets, had, by God's hand, proven that the false god Baal, that wasn't a real god, he couldn't do what Yahweh, what God could do. Well, no doubt, because he's not real; it doesn't exist. You can think of Mount Sinai. You might remember what happened on Mount Sinai. One of the main things that happened on Mount Sinai. What? Who goes up to the top of Mount Sinai and sees the flaming bush that doesn't get consumed? And gets the Ten Commandments. Moses. I know you've said it like three times, and I just wouldn't stop and listen. My bad. And up there, Moses gets to listen to God's voice, and when you know, he comes down, and you know, a time or so, you know, multiple times. Anyways, and it's just the glory of the Lord, and it's just kind of, you know, glowy. It's amazing, just amazing stuff, right? But it happened on a mountaintop. You might think of Mount Zion, where, right, the Israelites worshipped at the temple. Might think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Happened on the mountainside, right? It's kind of in the name of the sermon we give it. We think of Jesus' Transfiguration, where he goes up and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they go up to Mount Tabor, and then there, the mountain, Jesus is transfigured, and the Moses and Elijah, they're right with him, and it's this amazing experience. And then Peter and James and John are like, hey, let's build a shelter so we can stay here. And Jesus says, nope. We're not stay here. When you go throughout the ancient Near East, so the culture of the Israelites, around the Mediterranean and Egypt and so around this area, right? And so in that part of the world, in that time, mountaintops were considered the places where you go up to the top of the, you go to the mountaintop, you're going to experience God. You can, because where do the gods tend to dwell? High up on the mountaintops, right? So when God reveals himself to Moses, let's say at Mount Sinai, it's really not a big surprise that it happens on the top of a mountain. Not because God dwells on the mountain or that he has to do that, but that's exactly what they expected. So God steps right into that and reveals himself in a way that would make sense on the top of a mountain. Mountaintop experiences are special. It can be easy to get captivated by the experience. We get inspired. I think that person, whoever that is, that's not me, seems to be inspired and just kind of in a great moment of worship. You know, hands extended out in the air. I love that picture. When I went on the walk to Emmaus this past weekend and was actually working as a clergy member on the walk, that weekend was that kind of experience for the most part. I would say when I got up, you know, when I was waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning, it did not feel like that. But it didn't take too long to realize that this is a day the Lord has made. So we shall what? Rejoice and be glad in it. I know that's hard to remember when you put your feet on the ground after, you know, a short night of sleep. But it is true. And every day was this spiritual moment, this experience that was so encouraging and so inspiring and just kind of gets fired up within. And you got to be a part of watching God do great works through the weekend. It's just, oh my goodness gracious. I've been a pilgrim before, and then I got to work it, be a part of the team this time. And both were amazing. And you got to see God and experience God do works in two different lights, right? Two different perspectives. But it was still like being on this, like this mountaintop experience, because it was so good to see God moving in lives of people. And you think it'd be just the pilgrims that are taking the journey for the first time. But if you've ever worked on a walk before, you know God works in everybody's hearts and everybody experiences Jesus in just a phenomenal way over that weekend. It truly is a special weekend. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and you've never taken a journey, let's say through walk to Emmaus or Tristius, or I would encourage you to consider doing that. If the Spirit leads you to take that walk, that journey, it costs you a day off of work. But I tell you what, God pays dividends far beyond what you'll give up from a day's worth of work. I can promise you that. It's special. And I speak from experience. I've surely been blessed. What about when you come to church? Isn't it a blessing to sing and to pray with others, you know, and to get your Bible, even when you're by yourself, let's say, and you open it up and you read the stories of God and how great he is, right? Some of those mountaintop experiences, maybe. Or you just stop what you're doing and you just pray. Maybe you just sit there. And you don't say a word, but you're by yourself. You got a moment. And you just kind of exhale, right? And it just feels like the Spirit of God is just with you in that moment in a kind of a special way that inspires your heart and your faith, and just feel that, so Lord, thank you that you're with me. Maybe you're reading something about God in the Bible, and as you read that, you get this insight into God that's new and fresh for you that you didn't realize before, and that little special nugget of truth when you hear that, when you get it, it just feels like the Holy Spirit just has breathed a little oxygen on that fire of your faith within you, and you go, whoa! And it's a special moment. And it doesn't seem to stay like that for too long, but it happens, and it's a good moment. And you find that there's peace in those moments, right? There's a sense of joy in those moments. There's encouragement. There's inspiration. There's rest. Those moments have their place in our faith. Guys, we need those moments. Those moments are good for us. God has meant that we would have those kind of moments. Sometimes we feel like we're too busy. And we got too much going, man. It's like my calendar's too busy. And yeah, I get that. Just don't forget that God created us for those mountaintop experiences in our lives. He wants us to have those. Because it might be that in those moments, you may see something, you may learn something more clearly about God and the way He sees you than you ever knew before. And the only way you get it is through stopping. Slow down. Take the moment. The moments matter. What can happen in those mountaintop moments? One thing that I believe certainly is true is that you discover perspective on the mountaintop. I mentioned it earlier. You know, when we're up on a flat top mountain and I'm looking out and I can see what's all way, like miles off in the distance, and you can see what's below. And it was an amazing perspective, because what it did for me was it reminded me, Andy, you're not as big as you think you are. Wow, God, you truly are way more than I can fully comprehend. Your ways are not my ways. I could not have done what you've done. How tremendous that every person down in that little bitty town, you know every single one of them. For they are your handiwork. They are made in your beautiful image. And I don't know any of them, but you know every one of them. And I'm standing on this mountain and I feel very insignificant right now. And yet you know me on this mountain, and you made me just as you made this mountain. How tremendous is this, Lord? It puts the proper truth into perspective. That He created it. He holds it together. He oversees it. He sustains it. All by His grace. I believe those mountaintop experiences, I think they help us see that God is God and we are not. The prophet Isaiah described it this way. He said, "The Creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." Talk about perspective. King David said it this way in Psalm 139. He said, talking about the sovereignty of God, right? He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Say, well, why not his left hand? Something wrong with it? No, see, the right hand is an image of authority. And that in his sovereign authority over all of heaven and earth, which includes you, right? Wherever you find yourself, God can hold you. When you stand on the mountain, He can hold you. And when you feel like you're at the bottom of the sea and it's all falling apart and you're scared and you're anxious, you're afraid, you're hurting, you feel broken, the pieces can't get put back together. You feel like you're standing looking into the darkness because you can't see what's coming tomorrow. Maybe when you go to work. Maybe you look at your marriage and you go, I'm not sure how we move past this point. I don't see a next step. How can my child recover from this decision that they just made? I don't see a way. Wherever. That's David's point. Wherever, it doesn't matter. The Lord is sovereign over it all. I love the mountaintops because I believe those are great, great parts of the natural world that God gives us to help us remember perspective. You are not your own God. You are not. No matter how hard you try, you are not in control of your destiny. No matter how hard you work and try to control others, you cannot control and determine your own future. We are all broken individuals, beautifully created in the image of God. But our health and our vitality, our future, our prosperity, our salvation, our glory, all of that comes from the Lord. And those mountaintop experiences ought to remind us. I'm the Lord's. He truly is powerful enough to oversee every part of my life. I need to quit fighting it. I need to quit holding on so tightly. I need to quit keeping God at arm's distance so that I can just keep control of this season of my life. Because if I control it, then I can determine that it comes together the way I want it to. So Lord, let me just keep you here and I'll keep toiling and I'll keep working at it. And I know that I'm smart enough. I can figure this thing out, Lord. Just hold on, I'll show you what I can do. Now, we don't say that, but you know that's exactly what we say when we work and toil and we don't surrender to the sovereignty of God and then work with God through it and release the outcome to God. Mountaintops, I'll remind us, hey, God's got you. He's got this. When you look at all of it, well, if he knew how to do this, I guess I can trust that he knows how to handle this little bitty thing in my life. Because he knew how to make the mountains. And he knew how to create life. I guess I need to trust him. Yeah, I think he knows what he's doing. That's the very thing he told Job. When Job didn't understand why God didn't do things the way he thought it ought to be done. God says, Job, were you there when I did all that? Well, no. Well, all right then. Enough said. I know what I'm doing. I need you to trust me. Why is this so important? All right, well, here's where it gets super fun. Y'all ready? I promise this is going to be good. You're going to love this. We do not, give me the next slide up here, would you? We do not stay on the mountain. Can you please say this with me? We do not stay on the mountain. Just let that sit in your head for a moment. We do not stay on the mountain. We get inspired on the mountain. We get fired up. You say, Andy is fired up today. Yeah. But life happens in the valley. Life happens on the roads. Life happens out in the plains. That's where hard work happens. That's where you go to work short-staffed. That's where you have personal struggles. That's where you battle sickness. That's where you find pain and brokenness. That's where people say things and do things that you thought, well, why in the world did they do that? That's where you find sinful temptations and conflicts and heartaches. That's where you'll find yourself working with EGRs. You know what that is, right? Extra grace required individuals. And hey, to be honest, sometimes that's as much in the church as it is out in the world. Not in this church, but I mean, I've been in other churches, though. You guys are amazing. But there are some folks like that. Do you know that Jesus knows mountains and valleys? He does. Jesus goes to the synagogues and he learns and he worships. Then he goes to the temple and he's doing the same thing essentially. And he went to the mountains to pray, to be with his Father, right? Can you think some stories start to pop in your head as I'm saying this, if you're familiar with the Gospels? But when you keep reading those stories, what you find is that he goes to the mountain and he's, right, he's spending this time, but then he comes off the mountain. He doesn't just stay on the mountain. Even when he's preaching, right, and he's maybe on the mountainside, he comes down. Why does he come down off the mountain? Simple. Because the people that he's come to preach to and to encourage, to turn their hearts to God with repentance and to believe that he's the Messiah and to put his teachings into practice in everyday life, you know where those people are at, right? Those people are down in the towns. Those people are going to work. Those people are fishing. Those people are walking down the road. They're the ones that are going to the market. Those are the ones that are out taking care of his sheep. Those are the ones that are outside of town because they're sick. Those are the ones that are the drunkards that he's spending time with. The ones who are committing adultery. That's where he finds those people. Those people that he came to forgive, to set free, to give them victory, to help them know God loves you. You may not feel loved right now, but I want you to know the Father loves you. It's not all lost in life, even though you may think it looks that way. And that's the good news. So he had to get around those people so he could spend time with them. These are the people that he came to save and to be with, of course. So he took his faith to the fields, then he took it to the streets. He took it to the sick and the marginalized, where the average Joes were doing life. And when I read the Gospels, I find that when Jesus was on the mountain, there was a whole lot less conflict in his life. It was a lot easier on the mountains. But he didn't come for comfort and ease. In fact, he said, I came to actually stir it up a little bit. He said, I've come with a message of repentance. And that's not a comfortable message for people to hear. But I said, that's what I've come for. So it'll be what it'll be. I'm going to honor my Father, and the way it plays out around me is the way it's going to play out. And I'm going to have to be okay with that. Because righteousness does not blend with sin. And so to be righteous, to live righteously, is going to mean that, look, the world's not going to accept you as one of its own. And that will bring conflict. That will bring disagreement. That'll bring some strain on some previous friendships, perhaps. But he says, I want the world to know about my Father by the way that you share him in the world. So I want to teach you what that looks like. And though it's going to cost me everything, if you will, in my physical body, I'm okay with that. Because when I give it all, oh, I'm going to give you all you need. Oh, that'll preach, won't it? I need you to trust me. I need you to go out into the communities where the people do daily life. And I need you to talk about me. I need you to love people like I love them. I don't want you to stay on the mountain all the time. I want you to go out in the valley. I want you to go in the streets. I want you to go to work. If that's what I've called you to do, you go. And just go in my name. And learn and live like Jesus amongst the world. And if you do that, I'll do a greater work through your life than you could have ever imagined. I just need you to trust me. There's a guy who is a missionary, and he lived in the early 1900s. His name was Frank Laubach. And he and his wife were missionaries into the Philippines. And a particular town that he went to, Mindanao, he was a missionary there, and he was teaching people to read and write. And when he went there, it was a anti-Christian area. So, and those folks in the area, they hated the Filipino Christians. So he comes in, teaching them to read and to write. And he has a journal that he wrote, keeping track of his sort of day-by-day experiences, or, you know, every so often. And on January 20th of 1930, he described what he called a new approach to his days. I want to share this with you. He said, 2 years ago, a profound dissatisfaction led me to begin trying to line up my actions with the will of God about every 15 minutes or every half hour. Taking every 15 minutes or every half hour to just sort of consciously line up my thoughts and my actions and my will with God. But this year, that was 2 years ago, so in 1930, he says, but this year I've started out trying to live all my waking moments in conscious listening to the inner voice, asking without ceasing, what, Father, do you desire said? What, Father, do you desire done this minute? And then he goes on to write this. And I want to read this to you. He wrote, it is as much our duty to live in the beauty of the presence of God on some mount of transfiguration, mountaintop, until we become white with Christ, as it is for us to go down where the needy people grope and grovel and groan and lift them to new life. It is as important for us to have the mountaintop experiences and worship time with God as it is for us to go down into the valleys. He said, we can't just stay on the mountaintops because it feels good, it feels better, and we like it more. We have to go out and be the people of God in the world where people are suffering and struggling and lost and in darkness and they're broken and they're groping and they're groveling and they're groaning in discomfort. And offer them healing and peace and rest. Because we know that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Now, you probably figured it out, maybe. If not, can I just put a nice little bow on it for today? Talking about mountaintops, I'm not talking just about a place. It's the posture of our heart. Frank Laubach's words helped me remember that. That mountaintop is about the posture of our heart in seeking God. And I can seek God everywhere I am, and especially before everything that I do. I can ponder on the sovereignty of God. And here's the reality of this I found. Sometimes somebody comes up to you and they want to share something very heavy with you. And you go, I don't feel like I'm in the right place to sit here and have this kind of conversation. And all you have is 1 second, if you will, to pray for a mountaintop experience with God. To say, Lord, I don't feel like I'm in a right place with this, but this person's coming to me and they are sharing this with me, and I want to be able to point them to your grace and your love. And you're going to have to help me, because right now I'm not in a good headspace, perhaps, to sit here and to listen and to offer them your grace right now. You know, sometimes if you ever had that happen, you know, you got to this moment, and it's just the posture of your heart. God, I'm over my head, but help me. And that's all you got time to really say to God, because you got to focus and you got to listen, because what they're telling you is so deep and it's so heavy, and you need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. Not so you can tell them how to fix the problem, because you realize most times people don't want you to fix their problems. Oh, but I'm a good fixer. They just want you to listen, to know you care. And one of the best ways you can love somebody in the plains and in the valleys is just to listen. Because when you listen, you're loving them like God's loving you. Because when you cry out to God, He listens. We need both. Because Jesus said, I want you to go out into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel to all creation. I want you to go make disciples. And He said, you go do that, and I promise you, I'm going to be with you, so you don't have to worry about it. And He sends Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with us through our salvation. And as we go out with our heart, our posture of our heart, saying, Lord, here I am, yours. Use me. I want to be your mouthpiece today, Lord. Speak through me today. I don't feel worthy, but would you say something through me that will help point somebody to you? And the Lord says, all right, here we go. I'll equip you today. I'll encourage you today. I will inspire you today. Because I want you to know that with God, all things are possible, child. And I want you to know that with God, you can endure all things, because I'm with you. And as we already heard today, I want you to know that greater is He who is in you than he who is in this world. And I want you to know that when you go to school today, you go to school in the victory of Jesus Christ. You go to school as a forgiven child of God. And if somebody talks to you today and makes you feel about this high, that you will know right then, that is not who I am. Because I am a child of the King today. And I may made to feel like this tall, but I'm standing like a giant in Jesus Christ, because the power of God is within me, and the Spirit of God invites me to stand with my head high, to know that my identity is in Christ and not the words that you say to me. I am not who you say I am. I am who God says I am. And I'm going to choose this day to not feel the way that you're trying to make me feel. I'm going to choose today to feel the way that God says I can feel, because I'm loved by my Creator. And you may send a curse word my way, but I'm going to choose to look to the cross today and to speak a word of blessing. Because God says that I am to pray for those that hurt me. I am to do good to those out in the valleys and the byways and the roads and the workplaces and the schools who may offer me some alternative way than what you offer. So I'm just going to, Lord, I'm going to ask you, would you just bless them in the name of Jesus today? That in the air of their ways, they will sense that you are calling them to repentance. Because I know I can't do that, But your prevenient grace can invite them to salvation and wholeness. Because your word says that the Spirit of God does a work of conviction and encouragement. Lord, today I'm going to be in the world, but I'm going to choose not to be of the world. You know, this Christmas season, can you imagine Christmas season is only 3 weeks away? And I may or may not have had Christmas music on this morning, but we don't need to go there today. My family rolls their eyes when they hear me turn that on. I was so excited when I heard that Christmas music was out on the, you know. Anyways, I won't go all there. This Christmas season, you're going to hear a story. It's a story of how God stepped into our world because He loves us. It's a story that prompts us to consider. And if you don't hear anything else today, would you please hear this? As Jesus lovingly stepped into our world, whose world will we step into with love and live out our faith in the name of Jesus? Let your mountaintop experiences with God inspire your life in the valley. The world may know the love of God through His love that has filled your hearts. And that though you are weary, know that the work is worth it. And that in the end, we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't quit. Keep going. I'm tired. I know. Keep going. They don't listen to me. I know. Keep going. Have you seen those people? I know. Keep going. This is never going to work. This is useless. No, that's where you're wrong. Remember what I can do. And don't give up on a life of faith.